Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us. May we hear you as you speak to us in your word. May we not only hear, but grant that we might believe you and we might obey you. Grant that we might be made to be more like the one who bought us with his precious blood. Build us up in Christ Jesus, and thereby may he be glorified. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals then. 355. Our Old Testament text is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, from verse 11 down through verse 20. Let's hear God's inerrant word. For Yahweh spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Yahweh of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on Yahweh, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom Yahweh has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from Yahweh of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And then they say to you, Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. May God bless the reading of his word. And we'll turn from the word to the Nicene Creed. And we'll confess the faith that God revealed to us in his word by means of this summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. The only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried,
and the third day he rose again,
according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory, judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy apostolic faith. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. Scripture text is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, let's hear God's inerrant word. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We ask that you would enable us to understand it, to understand what Peter is teaching, why he has selected these Old Testament passages to back up his own words, how it applies to Jesus Christ and how it applies to us, how it should change the way we think and the way we feel. Speak to us, Lord. May the Spirit enable us to understand and apply and to obey. Father, we pray for our nation, for those who rule over us, whether they're in the executive branch of our city, our state, or our country, or the legislative branch, or the judicial branch. We pray that you would restrict evil in their minds, that you would thwart evil plans, and that you would establish good plans, that you would give us not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind that we need. We do not pray, Father, for this party or that party. We pray that this nation's freedom and prosperity might continue, not so we can be fat, dumb, and happy, but so that the Church of Jesus Christ might continue to preach the gospel here. And so that the Church of Jesus Christ here would be able to send people overseas, like our sisters Vanessa and Kristen, Sarah and Ashley, young ladies that we know who've gone out from our church or sister churches in this state. We pray that there would be a great ingathering from their work. We pray for their safety. Pray for the building up of the kingdom through their hands. And we pray, Father, for the church in America, because we have lived in a land of great freedom. In the history of the world, no land has had the kind of freedom that we've had. And we've had prosperity. Our poor are dressed in fashions that Solomon could have only wished for, of colors and fabric. We are rich. And yet, Lord, as you wrote to the church in Laodicea, we are often, oh, so poor. Poor in our faithfulness, poor in our faith. And I would pray that you would grant us repentance and revival. I ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. This is a very precious section of Scripture, and it is also filled with warning and encouragement. In fact, in our New King James, we have the word precious three times, and I'll explain that a little bit as we go on. But it starts off, ending with verse 3 of the previous section. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, keeping in mind that in the New Testament, the word Lord usually, not always, but usually refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's made a little clearer when you look at the end of the sentence found in verse 5. The word God in the New Testament usually, not always, but usually refers to the Father. And that becomes pretty clear with the statements found in verses 4 and 5, that is the case here. That when we are talking about Him in verse 4, coming to Him, that's referring back to the Lord. It is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's confirmed with the end of the sentence in verse 5. We come to Him. He is a living stone. 2 weeks ago, I was preparing the sermon and I had forgotten that we had the Lord's Supper and there was no way I was going to be able to squeeze this into 10 or 15 minutes. So I chopped out a second section and we spent time with it in verse 5 where we dealt with that we are living stones. But we are living stones because He is a living stone. And Peter's using the image of a building. He's using, frankly, the image of the temple. We are the temple of God. We are the building blocks of the temple. And we are the building blocks of the temple because we have come to Him. We have, verse 3, tasted His goodness and His graciousness to us. And that's why we're living stones, because He's the living stone. And then Peter tells us that it's this stone that is Christ, this stone that is a living stone, has been rejected indeed by men, but chosen or elected by God and precious. And so we have the contrast here. God looks on Christ and says, He is my elected or chosen or choice one, and He is precious to me. I told Janet the title was precious. She had to say it with a multiple S's at the end. Precious. Well, okay, you can think of Golem if you want to. But there is a point of preciousness. I think maybe one of the emphases there in Lord of the Rings is that something that is evil becomes precious, when that which is good should be precious. And the contrast then between the ring and the Shire, but let's not get too wrapped up with Tolkien. Besides, he hated allegories. This passage divides people into two groups, and it divides, first of all, between some men and God. And the question between some men and God concerns Jesus Christ, the living stone, who has been rejected by men. But He's precious in the sight of God. He is a choice stone, a chosen stone. And so then it comes in verse 5 to us that we also are living stones. And by implication, we too have been elected. Now, scriptures say that perfectly clear elsewhere. Here it's only an implication. But it's also an implication that we are precious. We are His, in the old King James, His peculiar people. And yes, some of us are rather peculiar, but the point was that we are His chosen people and we are His precious possession. But we are these living stones being built up as a spiritual house. The imagery is of the building of the first temple and the second temple, and then actually the rebuilding of the second temple. When Herod rebuilt the temple, the Jews didn't trust him for some strange reason. And they require that all of the building materials be accumulated first, and that the old temple, the one built after the return from exile, as it went down, the new one was coming up. How they did that, I don't know. But Herod wanted to build a great, beautiful temple. I imagine when they returned from the exile, they were rather poor, and they did the best they could. Herod, who had great wealth, wanted to build a magnificent structure. And so for the Jews, this house has to refer to the temple, but Peter adds this adjective, spiritual. He's not concerned with a building made out of marble or granite. It's a building built out of living stones. And we are not only living stones, but looking forward to the next week, we are a holy priesthood. We're both the temple and the priests. And that's kind of interesting because in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is the priest and the sacrifice, and in some extent, the temple also. Or at least he sacrifices in the greater temple, the one in heaven that the one on earth was merely a small copy of. We, the living stones, are the spiritual house. We are also the holy priesthood, and we offer up spiritual, or another possible translation is logical or rational sacrifices. And the phraseology is very, not identical, but very similar to what we find in Romans 12. And I think we took time with that 2 weeks ago, but let's take time with it again. Romans chapter 12, in those first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or depending on your translation, spiritual service. Christ, as our priest, offered up himself. And what Peter is saying, and seems to be agreeing with Paul, is that we also, as priests, offer a sacrifice, and it is, again, our bodies, our lives. He continues then in the next verse with, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're wondering where R.C. Sproul got the idea for his radio station's name, here it is. That you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To sacrifice ourselves, to give ourselves to Jesus Christ. It's acceptable to God, and it is through Jesus Christ that we offer this. Therefore, to back up what he says, he now quotes for us from the Old Testament. He quotes first from Isaiah chapter 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. There's that word, precious, again. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, well, let's just stop there, go too far. Excuse me. This chief cornerstone, there's some possible alterations, especially, well, let's look at verse 7 then. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Some translations might have the head capstone or something to that effect. There's a suggestion the word particularly was used in the second century to refer to keystones in arches. And if you take it out, of course, an arch comes tumbling down. However, there is no evidence that it was used that way in the century in which this was written. In that case, then, it does come back with the translation we have in the King James, New King James, or Old King James, of a cornerstone. And not a cornerstone like we usually think of with buildings, you know, a nice little stone stuck in the middle with some kind of time capsule inside of it with an engraving. This has to do with construction. The house that my parents live in, the basement is built out of cinder block. I dug the trenches, where we poured the footings. I carried the blocks and the mortar. My lazy brother Ray just got to mix it up. And Dad laid them. Do you know how you lay a block? Do you know where you start? At the corner. If you don't get the corners right, the house will be wrong. It won't be solid. The cornerstone has got to be laid correctly. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That is the one that if you don't lay it right, the building isn't square. He's therefore, another translation possible, is the foundation stone. And that, of course, takes us to other texts of Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being, guess what words we encounter? Chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Peter and Paul are teaching us the same basic things in their own ways. Jesus is the foundation. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about him being the foundation, that he's the only foundation that can be laid. He's the foundation before the foundation of the world. He is elect, back in verse 6, and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Jesus is that cornerstone. Therefore, verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. Now, in this time in the New King James, precious is built on a related word. The first two times, it's this core word with a preposition added to the front, so that it could have a possible different rendering. I think the ESV has, he's an honor to you, or something like that. And I think the New American Standard has a precious honor, or something to that effect in the rendering. They're related words. All three, both words can have the meanings of honor, of preciousness, of value. I think the New King James is probably hammering maybe a little too much, but trying to keep the point that preciousness is a consistent concept. He is precious. He is valuable to us. He is a treasure for us. He is a treasure for the Father, and he is a treasure for us. But to those who are disobedient, looking back at verse 4, rejected by men, these are the ones who are disobedient. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The imagery there is of the masons looking at the wood, looking at the stone and choosing the building materials and making sure that it's not stone that's going to crack. I don't know much about stone masonry, but you want good solid rock. And the masons looking and saying, no, we don't want that one. And that's the one that God has chosen. Think of Isaiah 53. You look on him, there's nothing desirable. Nothing about him that we'd want. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? You know, that's a backwater of backwaters. He's a hillbilly. He's a hick. What is there about him that we would desire? But to God, he is chosen and precious. He's rejected by men, but to us, he is chosen. The builders rejected him, but he's the foundation of this spiritual house. He is our hope and only hope. We are built into the temple, but we rest upon him. He's also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And the word stone that's there and that is throughout this passage has been loaned into English. You ever hear of a lithograph? That literally means stone writing. I'm not sure how a lithograph machine works. I assume once upon a time they used stones for printing or to print on or something. I don't know. The word rock is petros, or petra actually here. And I'm not going to get into the difference between the feminine and the masculine. I did spend some time trying to see, is there a difference between a lithos and a petra? Petra is usually translated to refer to sometimes like a cliff. Or a mountainous rock, but it also can refer to something you can hold in your hand. After all, if I said, he threw a rock at me, do you think that somebody threw a cliff at me? Or could I say, he threw a stone at me and you think that it's, you know, a little piece of sand? That they're really, for our purposes at least, there's no significant difference between stone and rock in English, and there's really no significant difference between them in Greek either. You can have a rock house or a stone house. Which one is built with bigger stones? Neither. Both. Whatever. The point is actually, if you look at it as a poem and remembering Hebrew poetry, it's saying the same thing twice in different words. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Have you ever stumbled on furniture in bare feet? Stubbed your toe? That blankety blank, whatever it was, is certainly an offense, isn't it? It's a rocking chair of a stumbling or a hassock of offense. And that's exactly the point. People trip over him. They stub their toes over him. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he's nonsense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word. What word? The gospel. the word of God, which was proclaimed to us. Look back in the previous chapter, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. And what's the seed, which is incorruptible? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. Fall is coming. Leaves are turning. Some are already falling off. And before long, the green grass is going to be brown and crunchy. Every summer when we lived in Kansas, well, not Caney, but in Fort Scott particularly, around the 4th of July, the winds started coming from the southwest. And the green, soft grass in a couple of days turned brown and crunchy. You could walk over it and hear it crunch. You couldn't walk on it barefoot because it hurt too much. That's how quickly grass can die, and that's what our lifetimes are like. My dad's 84. My great-grandpa was 95. Dad would like to beat great-grandpa. Maybe what we've heard is he won't make it. But 84 years, which may seem awfully long to you or me, is nothing in time. It's nothing. Flesh is as grass. We come up, we bear fruit, we die, we rot. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And Peter says, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The good news came to us in the word of God, because the word of God is the gospel. That's where we find it. And this is the word, verse 8, that those men who have rejected Christ, and Peter's thinking predominantly of the Jews, those who rejected Christ were disobedient to that word. They did not obey. Colby was sharing with us last week about certain people, that certain prophecies they didn't obey. They didn't obey Jesus. They didn't obey John. And what I was sitting there thinking is, Colby, they didn't obey Moses. Remember? Jesus said, if you listened to Moses, you'd listen to me. But you don't obey Moses, and that's why you don't obey me. They rejected the word, including Moses, in rejecting Jesus Christ. We come to him if we have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious. Weak, and that means then we've heard the word and we were obedient to it. We come to him as to a living stone, and we are smaller living stones. He's the chief cornerstone. We are built on top of him. We are fit into the spiritual house that is his home. He has been rejected by men. They are disobedient. They have refused to believe in the word, but God chose him, and God considers him precious. And we who have been chosen by God and made precious also have that same opinion of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 7, this is what Peter wants us to grab, not merely intellectually. To you who believe, he is precious. So the question is he? Is Jesus Christ precious to you? I don't want to see hands or heads or, you know, every head bowed, every eye closed, raise your hands. No. You need to look into your heart, because I can't. And you can't see as far into your heart as God can. You need to look into your heart and ask yourself this question. Is Jesus precious to me? Is he the pearl of great price that I would sacrifice everything in the world for? And if he's not, then the question comes up, what's wrong? Because Peter divides humanity into two groups, and he's joined by the other apostles. There's the one group that has rejected him. And in the context, these are the Jewish people. John says that he came to his own and his own received him not. He was rejected by them. He was the one that Moses promised, He's the one that John the Baptist preached of. He's the one that all the prophets spoke of. And when he came, they rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. He's going to be basically lumping all of those disobedient Jews with the Gentiles. They're unbelievers. When Israel was kicked out of the land, it was because they had become worse than the original inhabitants of the land. And this text is telling us the same sort of thing all over again, which is why in 70 AD, Israel is again kicked out of the land, because they are just like the Gentiles. They are unbelievers in Yahweh. They are disobedient to Yahweh. So whether Jew or Gentile, the question is, have you rejected him? Or you've accepted him and he's precious to you? But if you say you've accepted him and he's not precious, the question is, have you? Do you value him as God the Father values him? Now, that's all second person. It really should be first person plural, shouldn't it? Do I value him as the Father values him? Is he that precious to me? Do I seek to be the building block that's built on Christ? Paul talks about Christ being the foundation, and we build on him with wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And I love the fact that precious stones is thrown in there, because it kind of makes the tie here with us being living stones. What do we build on that foundation? He's the foundation stone, the cornerstone. What do we build on him? And do we treasure him? Next week, when we look at the next section, we'll get to see how Peter's writing to Gentiles and uses Old Testament language applied to the Jews, because those Gentiles are built in. Again, brothers and sisters, I don't care if you were born within the church or not. Just as it didn't matter whether you were born a Jew or born a Gentile, the question is, have you rejected him? Are you disobedient to God? Or have you, like God the Father, judged Jesus Christ to be choice and precious to you? And if he's precious to you, then you shouldn't be among the disobedient. It doesn't fit. And if you claim to be among the obedient and he's not precious, it doesn't fit. What's your heart's case? What's mine? We need to answer to God about that. Let's bow before him. Father, I suspect that some of my brothers and sisters, if not all, upon occasion, as is certainly the case with me, Jesus is not nearly as precious as our new car or new computer, new TV, or the victories of our sports teams, new whatever. But these are the things that, like us, are like grass. They pass away. New cars get old, scratched, dented, and then they blow up. New computers get loaded with spam and viruses, and they grow old, and they're not nearly so cool anymore. Anything and everything but Jesus Christ ages and fades and becomes worthless. But if that's where we've put our heart, Father, something's wrong with us. And I pray that you would use your word to fix what's wrong with us. That we would be in love with your Son if we've tasted his goodness. And we'd be willing to be shaped and formed by your Spirit to fit into that spiritual house which is built on him. that we would give our spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to you through Jesus Christ. God, help us to be this kind of people, the kind of people we've been called to be. And grant to us that neither rings, nor houses, nor lands, nor computers, or cars, or clothes would be precious to us, but rather Jesus Christ would be precious to us. Grant that to us, we pray. In His name, amen.